This morning I'll be reading from James chapter 2, preaching from verses 20 through 26. As I often do, I'm going to back up just a little bit so that you can hear these words in their context. Begin with verse 14. This is James chapter 2. Listen as I read God's word. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I'm pretty sure that James didn't know about zombies when he wrote this letter. You know, zombies, the walking, living dead. The last verse of this chapter says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He's stating a truth that everyone believes is without contest. A body without its spirit is dead. It can't walk around. It can't eat or talk or love or anything. It's dead. A body without its spirit is dead. That fits very well with what James is speaking of here in this central teaching of the letter, that faith without works is dead. He said, compassion without action is empty. Knowledge without trust is useless. A body without the spirit is dead. And all of these examples are to help you to understand that faith, true saving faith will always be demonstrated with its works. And without it, that faith is a dead faith or a false faith. And having spoken of how faith without works is dead, he goes on to give two examples from history to show how true faith is never without works. Or we might say it this way, that faith with works is alive. It turns on its head this teaching that faith without works is dead. We're going to look at both of those examples today, but before we get there, I want to just call your attention to something in verse 20. James calls you to listen carefully to what he is saying, even calling those who would contend against this a foolish individual. When you and I hear that word foolish, I know that I typically will think of maybe a little child who is just acting in a silly way. But that's not what the Bible has in mind when it speaks about the fool. The fool is one who rejects God. Think of Psalm 14, where the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or think of the way Proverbs often describes the fool. He's one who despises wisdom and instruction. He's one who acts in a way that brings harm to himself and ruins his own household. In this way, James is using a word that the readers would recognize as being something very serious. It is foolish to think of faith without works. And we saw last week that there is something kind of nonsensical about it. It's nonsense to say, I have faith, but I can't show it to you. But it's also more than just nonsense. This is a serious matter because it has to do with your salvation. It has to do with saving faith and the nature of genuine faith set over and against a false or a dead faith. So James has discussed faith without works. Let's turn now to think of these two examples from history where he talks about really heroes of the faith. Uses two dramatic moments in Old Testament history to show those who had true faith and how they demonstrated that by how they lived. And all of this is going to be to lead you to understand the nature of your own faith and to call you to believe in Jesus, have faith in him, but then to act accordingly, to act in a way that pursues the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. So let's start with Abraham. Abraham is called our father here, and I'll use the word patriarch. That's a word that's often used to describe Abraham. So in your outline, think of Abraham the patriarch. Abraham demonstrated his faith when he offered Isaac on the altar. Let's pause and just remember the story. Remember what is happening here. When the Lord commanded Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, Abraham's faith was tested. The children might remember some of this. It's not been that long ago that the Sunday school classes were talking about Abraham. God had promised a son to Abraham, and not just one son, but he said that your children will be so numerous that they'll be like the stars in heaven. And at that point, Abraham didn't have any children. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited for God to fulfill his promise. He waited 25 years, and still he didn't have children. And finally, that promised son was born, Isaac, the one that made him laugh with joy. God had kept his word. This is the one, said God. This is the child through whom I will bless the ends of the earth. And in that, there was a promise not just of physical descendants, but there was a promise of something even greater. And Abraham believed that that promise was that the Messiah would come. So in Isaac, Abraham was identifying all of the promises of God. Through Isaac, your children will be numbered. Through Isaac, the Messiah will come. And God said to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your son, and offer him on the altar as a sacrifice. Can you imagine conflict of his heart and soul, the conflict of faith that this test brought upon Abraham? He was to put to death the one through whom the promises would come, let alone just the very fact that this was his own son, the son of Abraham and Sarah in their old age. Where did Abraham find the answer to the conflict? Because he knew God's command and he knew God's promise. And they seemed to diverge and go in different directions. Well, the answer is that Abraham believed God. Abraham's faith sustained him and then guided him in the way he would act. You see, there is there's belief and conviction of the truth of God's word, and then there's also action that flows out of that. I like what the reformer Calvin says of this. He says that Abraham knew that God could not be his enemy. Instead, he knew God as his friend. And in fact, God counts Abraham as his friend as well. Abraham knew God to be a faithful provider, as his covenant Lord. And knowing God guided him then when these two things seemed to contradict. The son of the promise that was to be sacrificed. Earlier in his life, when Abraham couldn't make sense of these things, Abraham often tried to solve the problem himself. And sometimes his solutions even ran against God's revealed word. You remember what he did? You remember that he would lie about his wife Sarah to protect her, all in the sake of, well, this is the line of the covenant, so I have to protect her. No, God was the one who was going to protect Sarah. And still he didn't have a child, and so he took another wife. God must be meaning for me to have children other ways. No, that wasn't the right answer. Over and over again, Abraham acted according to his unbelief previously. He didn't believe that God could protect or God could provide or would provide, and so he tried to take things into his own hands. But now in this severest of tests, Abraham believed and then acted. Rather than taking things into his own hands, he left that contradiction in God's hands. The author of Hebrews helps us to understand and even tells how faith guided Abraham in this case. Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed will be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also did receive him," in a figurative sense. His faith sustained him, and he acted according to that faith. He believed, and his works followed that faith. In the language of James, he says, "Show me your faith without your works." And that's just nonsense. It can't be done. True faith will always be evidenced by works. And in this example, Abraham believed and he acted according to his faith. He not only knew God, he not only knew his promises, but he trusted God and then obeyed him. And in this way, James says that his faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect. And that word perfect is not meaning without error, it does in English, but there's another meaning for this biblical word. It has a sense of completeness. You see, no one has perfect faith in this life. We all still have our doubts. But viewed from the perspective of completeness, your faith is not complete without the actions that follow after it. Your actions don't save you. You're not saved by your works. We're saved by faith alone. But that faith is not true faith unless it does indeed produce fruit. It will not be perfect or proven. It will be dead. Lifeless, useless, and a dead body can't walk around. By contrast, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. He believed, and by faith he acted. That's the first example. The second one is another dramatic moment in redemptive history, just as dramatic as what happens between Abraham and Isaac. It is the example of Rahab the prostitute. We had Abraham the patriarch, now we have Rahab the prostitute. And this must be a polar opposite to Abraham. We have Abraham, the father of faith, on this side. And on this side, we have Rahab, a woman, a Gentile, a prostitute. It would be hard to find two individuals that would be further apart socially. But these two come together in faith in Jesus Christ. They come together as children of God. They are each brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And interestingly, you find them both in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that so-called hall of faith. Hebrews 11 says of Rahab that by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Well, so let's remember this story as well. God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt by many miracles. He led them to Canaan, to the land of promise. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they finally come and are led by Joshua to come in and possess this land of promise. There were already people living there. In fact, there were very strong warriors that lived there. There were some that are called giants in the land. There were some that were living like in Jericho, in a city that was fortified and surrounded by a wall. This wasn't going to be a cakewalk for them to come in and just put their marker in the ground and go register it and say, this is my plot of land. Instead, it was going to be a battle. And so Joshua sent two spies to spy out the strengths and weaknesses of the land and of Jericho. When the king of Jericho caught wind of the spies, he sent soldiers to find them and to kill them. That's what any good general would do. And it was reported that they had gone into Rahab's house. And so the soldiers come and they knock on the door. Rahab, there are two men in your house. Bring them out. They're spies. Now, Rahab had a choice. The prostitute was not very highly respected in any society. The choice that she faced was that here was a golden opportunity for her to make a lot of money and to become the hero of Jericho. It would go down in history that Rahab turned in the spies. The hero of Jericho. We'll name our daughters Rahab to remember her courage to defend Jericho. She could have parlayed that into really a nice position for herself. But she didn't do that. What Rahab did was to take those spies and famously to hide them on the roof of her house and to tell the soldiers, oh yeah, there were two guys. You say they were spies? Really? I didn't know that. They came and they went. I saw them go that way. If you hurry, you'll catch up with them. And that's what the soldiers did. In doing that, she made a choice. She was no longer going to associate with those of her own country, of her own city. She was burning those bridges and saying, I want to align myself with the God of Israel. And listen again to what she said about this God of Israel. I read this earlier from Joshua 2. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Remember, that was 40 years ago. And still they remember. God was reminding them who is God and who is not. And we knew what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og. Now that's a little more recent history. They were utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What did she believe? She believed that God had brought this people out of Egypt that 40 years ago. She believed that God had given them the land of Canaan. She believed that the God of the children of Israel is the one true God in heaven. The God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And she said, in effect, I want to follow this God. And she asked the spies to protect her as they invaded. The commentator Doriani says, that sounds like faith. It does, doesn't it? It sounds like faith, but we know her faith was genuine because she acted on her faith. She welcomed the spies. She hid the spies. She sent them away safely. She believed in the God of Israel. And she risked her life, and in return, she gained it. She believed, therefore she acted. So you see, salvation or justification is not by faith alone. That's a very curious phrase that, as we move to a conclusion here, that faith with works is alive. It's a conclusion that seems to be another one of those contradictions, because very interestingly, James quotes from the Old Testament about Abraham. He quotes from Genesis 15 when it said of Abraham, even before Isaac was born, that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And James quotes this to say, see, can't you see that justification is not by faith alone, but by works? But the Apostle Paul quotes the very same verse to say what seems to be the opposite, that salvation is by faith alone. Because Abraham believed. He believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And some readers will try to pit James against Paul, as if they are saying two different things. Well, the answer to this contradiction is to think of it as some people have described two sides of the same coin. There's a truth here that is being addressed by James and by Paul, and they're addressing two different aspects of saving faith. For Paul, he was addressing those who said that you are saved by your works. In fact, on the back of your bulletin, I've summarized this on the bottom. You can see something of a graphical representation. It says, works leads to salvation. And that would be really the approach of many people. You are good enough, and so you go to heaven. You'd be amazed at how many people think about going to heaven in this way today. Or they might be generous enough to say, well, no, you need to believe in God. You need faith. But you also need faith plus good works. Faith plus good works leads to salvation. But at the end of the day, if works are involved in any way, to gain you salvation, then you're lost because you cannot do enough good works to be saved. Your salvation isn't based upon your being good enough. It's based on what Jesus did, and therefore you believe. Your salvation is, in this case, in this sense, by faith alone. Well, then the next equation brings up a conclusion that others have come to. It says, and this equation on your bulletin is wrong. It should be, the third one should be, faith leads to salvation, not works again. Faith leads to salvation. The next one's wrong too, by the way. Faith leads to salvation. And the idea here is that this bare naming of faith, this bare minimum of at one point claiming Jesus as your Savior, and then that never affects your life again. And that's what James is addressing here. He says that kind of faith is empty. It's useless. It's dead. That's not saving faith. Saving faith, number four here, faith leads to salvation plus works. In fact, true faith will always be demonstrated by those works. So James and Paul are not in contradiction. They stand agreed that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that saving faith leads to the works that we do that evidence that saving faith. We have in James chapter 2 then an argument that faith without works is dead. And its corollary is that faith with works is alive. And he gives these two wonderful examples, dramatic examples of Abraham the patriarch and Rahab the prostitute. But instead of patriarch and prostitute, I want to reorient your thinking here just a little bit. Because it is by the blood of Christ that we are all drawn near. And it really is our temptation to think of Abraham as somehow being better than Rahab, don't we? Really? I know I often do. But they aren't. Abraham and Rahab are sinners, just like you and I. Abraham was just as far off from God as Rahab was. Just as far off. He too was a sinner, needing the blood of Jesus Christ to draw him near. And by faith, Abraham and Rahab sit down together before God because of what Jesus has done. By faith, they are saved. And their faith is then demonstrated in these wonderful, dramatic ways. Abraham leaving his home to follow God, even to the point of offering up that son of promise. And Rahab leaving the home of her upbringing and coming to believe in the God of Israel as the one true God. And so rather than thinking of Abraham the patriarch and Rahab the prostitute, give them another title. In fact, if you're taking notes and have written down patriarch and prostitute, go and draw a single line through them and write child of God on both of them. Because Abraham and Rachel and Rahab are both children of God. And you may be too if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's my call to you, to receive and rest in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. He is the only way that you may be forgiven of your sins. Then out of that saving faith, pursue those works that he has prepared beforehand for you. May your lives then show the same type of faith that Abraham, the child of God, and Rahab, the child of God, had. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that faith without works is dead, and that faith with works is alive. We thank you, O God, that you have been at work in our lives to draw us near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, that not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is your gift to us in salvation. And having believed, O Lord, we pray that we would pursue those works that you have prepared beforehand. We would indeed walk in them with great joy, knowing that you are our Savior and that we are your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing once more from Psalm 119 using the H selection this time. All throughout Psalm 119, we rejoice in that law of God that leads us how to live. But you'll also notice that our faith is in view. The psalm says, "My portion is the Lord himself." And there is that type of knowledge of God that Abraham, the friend of God, had. He knew God was not his enemy. And you do too, because of Jesus Christ. We'll sing of that portion and then our commitment. "I'll keep your words, my vow will be." Let's stand and sing Psalm 119H.